Let's look today to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. In some Bibles, this book is called the Canticles, but in most of our Bibles, it is the Song of Solomon. I want to read verses 8 through 13 of chapter 2. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle doves is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This book is a love song. In fact, it begins with the words, the Song of Songs. It's a love song between Christ and his bride. There are many metaphors and similitudes in this book. And I want to identify four characters that we see in this song before I go any further. Solomon is the bridegroom, and he represents, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, the husband of his church. And in our text here that we read, he is the beloved. If you notice that in verse 8, he is the beloved, the voice of my beloved. That's Solomon, who represents, who pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second character is the Shulamite. She represents the bride of Christ, his love for his church. She sees herself, it's interesting, and this is so true to life, to the experience of every child of God. His bride sees herself as black, but the bridegroom sees her all fair. There's no spot in thee. And then we come across the daughters of Jerusalem in this song, and I believe that they represent to us very young believers, those who have just recently been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then fourthly, there are watchmen. And watchmen represent preachers, and as is true to life, there are good preachers and there are bad preachers. There are those who are called of God, who love the church, who love the people of God, and minister to the people of God, who take seriously God's admonition, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And then there are those who are false, they're hirelings, and they're takers. Years ago, I heard a preacher make this statement, and I know it's true. He said, there's only two kind of preachers, givers and takers. Givers and takers. And as you read through the song, you see that some of the watchmen were very kind to the bride, and some mistreated her, took advantage of her. And we see that going on today in churches where the watchmen are more interested in filthy lucre, money, than they are the eternal well-being of those to whom they preach. In verses 12 and 13 in this passage that we're looking at this morning, I see a beautiful picture of springtime where everything speaks of life. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grape give a good smell. A beautiful picture of springtime, where everything speaks of life. Everything speaks of life. And if you notice in verse 11, that springtime follows the winter. In verse 11, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. We associate clouds and darkness with the rain. Winter is past. The darkness is over. Springtime has come. Now, I chose this passage today. I don't remember ever having preached from it before. But I chose this passage this morning because of this day being the day that we celebrate and is celebrated all over the world as the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was with the death and resurrection of Christ that the old dispensation ended. That old dispensation which was marked by darkness, by clouds, when the gospel was there, but yes, it was given in many types. If you notice in verse 9, we read this about him showing himself through the lattice. When we lived in Mexico, we lived in two houses in Mérida while we were there, and we lived in one house for a long time, about 9 years. And I remember the front door on that house. It had something like a lattice. The door was solid. It was two doors, actually. And they opened in, and there was two, about eye level, there was two small doors that opened up, and there was some kind of grate work in that opening. It's kind of like a lattice, or I think of it as a lattice. And you could open those two doors. You could see out. You could see someone there on the porch, but you couldn't see them nearly as well as when you opened the door. Just open the door and you could see them real good. And I think of that as the old dispensation, the Old Testament. Some have described the Old Testament as being similar to the moon. The moon does give light, but sometimes it's very dim light. But the new dispensation is likened unto the sun that gives great light, that gives plenty of light. Now, with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, a new dispensation has begun. And it is like the springtime, if I may use that picture here. It is like the springtime when everything speaks to us of life, of renewal, of resurrection, of joy, of gladness. Everything in this dispensation is so different from that old dispensation. What a blessing it is that in God's providence, you and I have been allowed to live in this dispensation. And remember, it is God who determined when you were born, at the time you would live, who your parents would be, the place where you would live. It's not Mother Nature, and it's not fortune, and it's not good luck. The God of the Bible is a God who lives, who rules, who reigns, who is in control of all things, who's working all things after the counsel of his will. There are no accidents with God. God does what he does, and he does it on purpose. And he does it for his glory and for the good of his church. The winter's past. The rains, the clouds are gone. And now the flowers appear and the birds are singing. And there's a sweet smell in the land, and we can hear the cooing of the doves. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what has taken place by the coming and dying and resurrection of our Savior. Now, I want you to keep your places here, but look with me in the New Testament to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Let me begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, we should be ashamed if we're ever ashamed of Christ. Right? We should be ashamed if we are ever ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the testimony of Christ. Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, the Apostle Paul, a prisoner, not for evil doing, but for preaching the gospel, for going forth, bearing precious seed from place to place, and having enemies. Enemies to the truth, enemies to the gospel. This world has never been and shall never be a friend to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's never been a friend to grace. This world will not help you on to God. This world, the world system, will do everything it possibly can to hinder you and to keep you from ever coming to know God. This world is not your friend. It really isn't. And yet so many people place all their time and all their attention and all their effort on the things of this world, which are temporal, which are passing, which will only be here like a fog that appears in the morning and it's gone in the afternoon. This world is not a friend to grace. Be not ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. I'm not in prison because of evil doing. I'm not a bank robber. I'm a preacher. I've testified to the truth. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about Christ. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. It's an honor. It's a badge of honor to be persecuted, to suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what the apostles thought. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You mean the gospel brings afflictions? It sure can. Most likely will. Your enemies many times will be those of your house, your household. Our Lord said that. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel separates. Because remember, there are only two classes of people in this world. Only two. They're not three. They're not four. There are those who know God and those who do not know God. There are those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are in the kingdom of darkness, who are ruled and taken captive by Satan at his will. This is what the scriptures reveal unto us. Now notice verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see there in verse 9, the us, God's elect, God's chosen people, were given grace according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. But it was, in a sense, hidden. It was hidden, especially in that old dispensation. And that is what is represented in our text today by the winter. The winter is past. The rain is over. The clouds are gone. It was there in many prophecies and promises and types, but it was relatively a dark period in comparison to now, by the coming of Christ, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. But according to his own purpose, men are saved on purpose. I get so upset, I guess, almost said aggravated, when people who claim to be preachers talk about God giving everyone a chance to be saved. People are not saved by chance. If you're saved today, you're saved because God purposed to save you. And if you're ever going to be saved, it's going to be because God purposed to save you. Not because of some chance. You just happen to have been born in this country. No, no. If you're saved, it's because God purposed to save you and gave you grace in Christ before the world began. Now that's what the Word of God says. I believe it. Amen. I believe it. I believe the only hope I have is that salvation is by grace. If it depends on any merit on my part, I'm a goner. I know that. I believe that. And I rejoice in the truth that salvation is according to God's purpose and God's grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. But now, you see, he tells us, but it is now made manifest. It's made manifest. It's made clearly known how it is that we are saved by grace. By the coming of Christ, by the eternal Son of God coming into this world, becoming a man, living a life of righteousness on this world, in obedience to God, perfectly obeying God's law and suffering at the hands of that broken law. He's now made manifest. He's shown it clearly to all of us how it is that we are saved by grace, who has saved us, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Immortality of the soul. He's brought light through the gospel. Before we go back to our text there in the Song of Solomon, notice these two things here that the apostle says Christ has done. He doesn't say he tried to do this. He gave it his best shot. No, he did this. He accomplished this. He came on purpose to do it. And he did it. He abolished death. He abolished death. Well, death, we know, is in this world as a result of sin. If there had never been sin, there would never have been death. But he abolished death. He satisfied God's justice for the sins of his people. And now the challenge is given, who in heaven, in earth, in hell, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The sting of death is gone. When I started preparing this message, I thought, I want to entitle this, The Sting is Gone. The sting is gone. But I didn't. But the sting of death is gone for every child of God. Just like that old scorpion. Got that stinger on his tail. That tail comes up, you know, and you get stung with that scorpion. May cause you death. But I tell you something. Someone cuts the tail off. The sting is gone. That's what Christ did to death. He abolished death. He abolished death. The second death for his people. The sting of death, Paul says, is sin. But the sins of God's people are gone. Therefore, the sting of death is gone. He conquered death, and he now lives at his Father's right hand. And the scripture presents him in the book of Revelation as having the keys of death and hell, that is the death and the grave, in his hands. When you die, will be according to his will. He's got the keys. He's got the key. Satan doesn't have the key. Good luck, bad luck, doesn't have the key. Christ has the key to both death and hell, that is, that separated time between the soul, when the soul and the body are separated. He has the key to death and hell. They're hanging on his girdle. And they're there because he conquered, he vanquished death. The second thing we see here, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was the first one who rose from the dead, physically, bodily, the first one who rose from the dead. Now, there had been two men before who had escaped death. They had been taken to heaven without seeing death, but they had to have been changed somehow. We know Enoch was the seventh, wasn't it? He, the seventh from Adam. He was walked with God and can you believe this? He walked with God. Oh, nothing like that. The privilege of walking with God, fellowshipping with God, knowing God, enjoying God. And one day God just took him home. And he was no more. And then Elijah, of course, he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, wasn't he? In a chariot of fire. A chariot of angels escorted him. Those two men did not die physically. The Lord Jesus, the other men died physically, and the Lord raised them from the dead. I believe Elisha, there was two, and Elijah, both of those prophets. There were young men who were raised from death, but they lived to die another day. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first who died and rose bodily, as he said he would do. Now, he told his disciples at least three times in the Gospels, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will be crucified and slain and shall rise again the third day. And that's when Simon Peter tried to straighten the Lord out, remember? be that far from thee. They're not going to crucify you. They're not going to put you to death. They wouldn't do that to you, Lord. But they did. And he came out of that grave on that third day. Isn't that a hallelujah, right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. This world would be a very, very dark place. Winter time, the clouds, the rain would still be here if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now we live in a time when the birds are singing, the flowers are blooming. There's a good smell in the land from the fruit trees. The doves are cooing. Beautiful, beautiful springtime. All because of Christ.
Amen.
All because of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Right.
To him be all the glory, the praise and honor, both now and even forevermore. You know, I get excited when I preach. And I just can't help it. And I tell you, all of us, and I know we are, in our hearts today, if you know Christ, you're excited, aren't you? When you hear about what he's done, that he conquered death, that he brought life, eternal life to light, immortality to light. We're not going to die. We're going to leave this body one day, yes, but we're going to receive a new body. And it's going to be a glorified body. And it's going to be a body like he has. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. Go back with me now to the Song of Solomon. Let me take just a few more minutes of your time. I want to point out four things in this passage. And I trust the Lord will bless them. First of all, in the second chapter, we began in verse 8. The first thing I point out is the voice of the bridegroom. Notice how that verse 8 begins. The voice of my beloved. And an exclamation point. The voice of my beloved. Exclamation mark. You know, in John 10, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, said this. He said, my sheep know my voice. You see the bride here. She knew the voice. She heard the voice of my beloved. She recognized his voice. She knew the voice of her husband. And God's people, God's chosen people, God's elect people, they recognize his voice when they hear the gospel. They know, they hear his voice when they hear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. They hear his voice. They hear his voice when they hear, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They hear his voice in the gospel when they hear, whosoever believeth in him is justified from all things. His voice, his sheep, his bride, recognize his voice. Ah, the voice of my beloved. In hearing the gospel, we recognize his voice when we hear him cry from the cross, it's finished. It's finished. And when we hear someone who claims to be a representative of Christ and he tells us, well, to be saved, you've got to be baptized. To be saved, you've got to tithe. To be saved, you've got to do this, that, and the other. And a whole long list of things. And we know that's not the voice of my beloved. That's not his voice. No, no. His voice is a voice that speaks to us of love and of grace, of giving, The second thing in this text, the announcement of the bridegroom's coming. Again in verse 8, behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. This was the message of the Old Testament, all through, from Genesis to Malachi. Behold, he cometh. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, it was revealed, behold, he cometh. He cometh. The seed of the woman cometh. He will crush the head of the serpent. And all the prophets after spoke of him. And they all said the same thing. Behold, he cometh. He cometh. The old patriarch Jacob. He was born a deceiver, wasn't he? A lost man like all of us. A supplanter. Cheater. But by the grace of God, God saved him. And when he come down to almost the very last days of his life, and he prophesied over his 12 sons, and he came to his son Judah, and he spoke of him as through him, Judah, would Shiloh come. Shiloh, the one who would bring peace. Peace between you and God. Shiloh, Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh. And David, he was a prophet also, and he said this. They all said the same thing. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. And then notice the third thing here in this passage, and again in verse 8 and 9. He cometh leaping. He cometh leaping. The eagerness of the bridegroom. See, the voice of the bridegroom, the message of the bridegroom, and the eagerness of the bridegroom. He doesn't just come, blah, blah, blah. That's not the way Christ is presented to us in the Word of God. Oh, no, no, no! He's presented as a Savior who loves to save His people. It were as though He waited until the fullness of time, anxious to come and do the Father's will and save His people. And that day came, and He said, lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. The eagerness that He came. Christ, you've heard this, and I believe it so, He's more willing to save you than you are willing to be saved. If you could just get a hold of that. You may be doubting and wondering and thinking, well, I don't know if He'll say, listen, He came into this world on purpose to save sinners. He delights, His delights are with the sons of men from old eternity. And the last thing, the invitation of the bridegroom. Two times He invites the bride. If you notice in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then at the end of verse 13, again, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The invitation of the bridegroom. Now, His invitation is clearly to the bride to come away. But I see no reason this morning that I cannot quote this invitation to any here who are lost without Christ. His invitation to you, a little different. It's not come away, but it is come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His invitation is, if any man thirst, any man, if any man has a thirst, to have his sins forgiven, to know God, to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship to God, to know that you are a child of God. Does any man thirst? Let him come unto me and drink. I read the story the other day of after World War II in Europe. People had suffered so greatly, and so little food and things like that. And aid worker, a lady, was working in one of those countries after the war, and she had a glass of milk, and it was full. And she gave it to one of those boys who was half-starved, and she handed the glass to the little boy, and he took the glass, and he said, "Ma'am, how much can I drink? How much can I drink?" You see, he had been accustomed to being told, "You can only drink to here, and the next one, you can drink to here. How much can I drink? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Drink, drink, and you'll never drink Christ dry. Drink. But the invitation is to the bride here, arise. And I wonder if we couldn't say to those of us who know Christ here this morning, Christ, the bridegroom, speaks to us and tells us, come away. Come away from the things of this world which distract, which hinder you in following me. Come away from the lust of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Come away from the things of this world, the bubbles of this world that are so attractive and are so full of temptation. Come away, arise, come away with me. Come away with me. Fellowship with me. Eat with me. Drink with me. And one day, my friends, all of us are going to hear him say this to us. If we're his children, come away. Come away with me. Come away with me to the Father's house. Come home. Come home. That's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? When he speaks to you, speaks to me. Come away. Come away. And I bid farewell. Bid farewell to this world of woe. And open our eyes in the presence of him. I pray the Lord bless his word to us here today.